Amen. Well, congregation, then to Acts and chapter 13, we'll pick up where we were reading a little bit ago. We come to verse 42 and we'll read through to verse 52. And then we will turn to the back of our Psalter hymnal in the Canons of Dort as we're in the second head of doctrine and articles 6 and 7. But first, and this rightly so, to the Word of God and back to Acts 13. And we'll continue there, reading along at verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Thus far, beloved, the perfect and glorious word of the Lord. Let's come now and take up the matter of the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we have it tonight in the Canons of Dort. We're in the second head of doctrine. And we come to two articles which are actually laying the groundwork for the last two articles of this second head of doctrine. 6 and 7 serve as preliminary and foundational for 8 and 9, which we'll begin to deal with next Lord's Day. But this evening, follow along silently as I read for us in the second head of doctrine, page 99 and then to page 100, articles 6 and 7. And whereas many who are called by the gospel do not repent nor believe in Christ, but perish in unbelief, this is not owing to any defect or insufficiency in the sacrifice offered by Christ upon the cross, but is wholly to be imputed to themselves. Article 7. But as many as truly believe and are delivered and saved from sin and destruction through the death of Christ are indebted for this benefit solely to the grace of God given them in Christ from everlasting and not to any merit of their own. And so, beloved, these things we believe, for they are taught to us in the Word of God. Let's come this evening as we take up these matters and let's seek the help of God by His Spirit. Let's pray for that tonight, shall we? Oh, Heavenly Father, here are your children this evening, of whatever age, students again in the school of Christ. And we pray that you would deal with us very graciously, that you would help us. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would enlarge our understanding, that you would enable us to know more and more of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would show yourself again faithful and help us, oh, Lord, to know you fully. We pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the synagogue of Pisidian Antioch was a very important center of influence and power. And that because the city of Pisidian Antioch was incredibly influential and important. In that region, Pisidian Antioch was the leading city. It had been Hellenized quite early. That is to say, there was a strong Greek influence early on. So it became already a sort of a cosmopolitan city that all kinds of people from all regions wanted to flock to because it was such a city of growing knowledge and influence. And then it became a city with a large percentage of Roman citizenship. And in that day and in that time, Roman citizenship meant wealth and power and prestige. And so already from the movement of a Greek influence now to the idea of I can get there and have Roman citizenship, all the more did people flock there, Jews and Gentiles. And they would come to a city like that because they wanted to be like the citizens there, well-to-do. We would say rich and wealthy. Well then, to this wealthy and, might I say it, snobby, cosmopolitan city, God also brought His servant Paul, and God brought there His gospel. So people of God, the gospel comes to all classes of peoples and to all religions, and it separates and classifies based on man's sinful act and God's sovereign grace. Now you may say those are two separate things. Well, that's exactly right. And we need to see the harmony and the way both of those things occur at the same time. Man's sinful act and God's sovereign grace occur at the same time. And that is the time of the preaching of the gospel. When the gospel is preached, some reject, while others repent. When the gospel is preached, some reject, while others repent. We need to see how that works itself out in the following three ways. Notice this again in your sermon note-taking guide. In both cases, the gospel is the same. Secondly, all who reject do so because they want to. And then third, those who believe do so because God willed it. Now, these are the matters that come from the text. And in these two articles of the canons, moving us toward, as I've said, articles 8 and 9, which we'll deal with later. When the gospel is preached, some reject while others repent. So let's begin here, as we rightly should, because this is what's going on in Pisidian Antioch. In both cases, the gospel is the same. Now, you'll notice that not only do Articles 6 and 7 prepare us for Articles 8 and 9 to come, as will be proved in a couple of weeks, but they also serve as a transition out of Article 5. We saw this 2 weeks ago in Article 5. Paul is living this out. That is what was told and taught to us in Article 5, that the gospel is to be preached to all without distinction. When we come and we preach the gospel, we preach it openly and clearly to everyone, saying to everyone who is listening, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, this is what Paul here is doing, and Barnabas helping him, in this mixed crowd. He is not distinguishing yet. He comes and he preaches it openly to all of them. Well, what does he preach? He preaches the simple and basic gospel, that Jesus Christ lived perfectly, and that he died satisfactorily on the cross, that he bore the weight of the righteous wrath of God upon him on the cross, and then he was laid dead in the tomb, but then arose victoriously on the third day, conquering sin and death and hell. So as Paul preaches in some way this basic and same gospel in Pisidian Antioch, he most certainly applied it to all who were listening by commanding them to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all who did so were saved. Dearly loved by God, the preaching of the gospel is always the same. The preaching of the gospel is always the same, whenever or wherever it is preached. The true gospel falls on the ears of all because it is the same message. Article 6 says it. Many are called by the gospel. As Paul preached, and as I might say this boldly, I preach it, it is the same message. There's nothing new or novel or creative about what we preach today. It is the same gospel as was preached faithfully down through the ages. It is the gospel that is heard. And this is why verses 42 through 44, the grace of God is emphasized. And the whole city gathered that second Sabbath because God's gospel was being proclaimed. Notice that there is Paul and Barnabas, verse 42, were leaving the synagogue. The people invited them to speak further about these things. They were hearing something that was encouraging, that was directive, that was gospel-filled. They wanted to know more. They talked about them, and the apostle urged them to continue in the grace of God. And the result of that seed-planting work was the next Sabbath day, the whole city flooded in. They wanted to hear more. Well, beloved, this is our situation today, isn't it? It ought to be our plea. It ought to be our interest. You see, what the church in America needs, and I say that even in terms, maybe even especially in terms of Reformed and confessional churches, what we need to pay attention to and emphasize is the simple gospel. We need to be proclaimers of the sufficiency of the sacrifice offered by Jesus Christ on the cross. Dearly loved by God, our confessionally strong churches are healthy because our confessions focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ, exactly as the Bible sets forth His gospel. We are gospel-centered churches. Yet, here comes the cautionary tale. That means that hard work is ahead for us. Hard work, because it is hard staying gospel-centered. We see that happening very rapidly in our text, don't we? Verse 43, there's great excitement, so that verse 44, the whole city, it seems, floods in. But by a short amount of time after that, there are power brokers within Pisidian Antioch who are shoving out, pushing away that preaching of the gospel. Which is a lesson for us, beloved, about the influence of the world, our own flesh, and the devil, wanting us to quit this gospel centeredness. I want to say something in terms of a historical perspective that may take you a little bit off guard, but I need to say this because it has been proved true again and again. That is to say that it is easy for churches to go liberal. It is easy for denominations to go liberal, and you know what I mean by that. You see what happens here in our text, and it happens in so many other cities that Paul comes to in his missionary journeys. It seems to go blazingly well for a short amount of time, and then all of a sudden the city leaders and the power brokers, and especially the Jewish influence, push them out. It is a hard thing to remain gospel-centered. Persecution happens, and it comes quickly. It falls heavily on Paul and the rest. And we should expect then to fall into the category of unpopular. We should not be surprised by small turnouts at our services for now, unless the Lord sends revival. And so, beloved, we need to be ready to sacrifice. We need to be ready to be satisfied in the simple and small things of faithfulness and leave the results and the numbers to the Lord. And so what we're noticing already is that there is one gospel to be preached, and we need to remain faithful in preaching. But secondly, we come to the theological rub. All who reject do so because they want to. Now, we've said this, but there's a simple and quick summarizing of it, that what Paul and perhaps Barnabas are preaching is very clear. It's the gospel. And what also is clear then is that there are two contrary reactions to that gospel preaching. On the one hand, some reject, and on the other hand, others believe. The Canons of Dort in Articles 6 and 7 see a text like ours and want an answer to the question, why? Why do some reject and why do others believe? Well, those who reject do so not because there is something defective or lacking in Christ's sacrifice. That's the primary thing to get a hold of here. You notice this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling them. He is instructing them in this gospel preaching about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of His sacrifice. These basic and fundamental things. Those who reject cannot say that they rejected because Christ failed. And this, beloved, is the beginning of the charge against Arminianism, which charge will become all the more clear in Articles 8 and 9 of the second head of doctrine. Well, which charge against Arminianism are we talking about? Dearly loved by God, consistent Arminianism teaches a failure in Christ's work. Since not all are saved, even though, now these are their words, even though Jesus Christ made it possible for all to be saved. There is a fundamental failure in their theology in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on the biblical side of things, from the biblical evidence, this text and others makes it clear that the guilt, the fault of those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ rests on their own shoulders. Look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God, that is the gospel, to you first, since you reject it." Since you reject it. Now, the original word there, translated into the English here in our NIV, reject, could better be rendered, translated out of the original Greek into the English like this: push aside or thrust off from one's self. Now, that's a lot more words, but it really gets at the idea. They have thrust it off from themselves, or they have driven away the gospel, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sum and substance of it is this: there has been an action in their hearts, a purposeful intention in their behavior and in their response. They themselves have said in the hearing of the gospel, "I do not want this. I am pushing it away. I am driving it away." People of God, those who hear the gospel, those who hear the gospel and reject Jesus Christ are fully at fault for not believing, for dying in their sins, and for their entrance into hell at death. Now, this is perhaps something that we don't say enough in our Reformed churches. That is what I'm about to say. But we need to say it more often. We need to say in our Reformed churches that Christ's work is more than enough, more than sufficient for all the people of 10,000 worlds. We need to hold that up and we need to extol that, and we need to tell everybody who will listen to us that Christ's work is sufficient for them. And then if we speak to their children in years to come or their grandchildren in years to come, we need to say again to all who will listen to us that the work of Jesus Christ is enough for them too. And if there were 10,000 worlds populated with humans, we could say to the populace of 10,000 worlds and more, the work of Christ is sufficient for all of that. Why do we emphasize this? Why am I belaboring this? Because, beloved, you see, there is no deficiency, no lack in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ unto the saving of sinners. Those who hear God's gospel and then say, "No, I won't believe," then they deserve what happens to them. Why do we say this in such a blatant manner? Because, you see, we must expose the putrid, stinking fruit of bad theology. And now the Scripture is clear about this, and the canons is helping us to be clear and bold about this. Dearly loved by God, Arminianism has an incorrect understanding of man's fallen condition, and so they fail to see that on their own humans want, only to reject Jesus Christ and all he provides. Fallen man hates God and his gospel. And so there is this problem then that Arminianism has created in two significant areas, the doctrine of man and the doctrine of Christ. And it comes in this text crashing together. This is exactly what we see in the text tonight. When the Gentiles heard this, though, they were glad and they honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed to eternal life believed. Now, beloved, before we go there in our third point, we need to pause right here and realize something we've said already tonight. It is the same gospel that brings about both responses. It is not a different gospel. It is not a catered gospel. It is not a tweaked gospel where, oh, now I'm preaching to people I suppose to be unbelievers or people I suppose to be Christians who have heard this year after year. No, it's the same gospel that brings about both categories of responses. Well, then thirdly, those who believe do so because God willed it. At the end of verse 46, after many Jews had cast aside Christ, Paul says that he, now with Barnabas, turned to the Gentiles. We might ask the question of the text, what is Paul's authority for doing that? What gives him the directive and the idea that that is exactly what he should be doing? You notice it from the text, don't you? Verse 47, "For this is what the Lord has commanded us." This is what the Lord has commanded us. And the Lord spoke through his prophet Isaiah that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, here he is quoting from Isaiah chapter 49, would be a light for the Gentiles. It would be the gospel that would go and bring salvation to the ends of the earth. You see it there again, beloved. We're not to be holding back. We're not to be saying, "Well, I can't preach to you because you're not the right kind of people." No, the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. In the categories that existed in those times, both Jew and Gentile, that means all peoples. It will spread then worldwide. And in this further gospel preaching by Paul, many Gentiles are saved. And so, well then, we ask the question, how? How are they saved? And here I want to speak that word again. That word, grace. Remember this and never forget it. Grace leads. Grace leads. And here we see it again. But perhaps we want a little bit more of an answer. How exactly is this grace working? And we can see it carefully. We can see it in a way that helps us in verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, that is the gospel, not just the proclamation of Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6 that Paul is talking about, but heard this in terms of the whole gospel proclamation, they were glad and they honored the word of the Lord and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Well, here's another word in the original language we ought to be interested in. Appointed. All who were appointed for eternal life believed. That word out of the Greek could be translated in the English as the word determined or fixed or ordered, as in preordained. Article 7 helps us to understand this in the Canons of Dort, that when people hearing the gospel come to saving faith, they do so come to saving faith because it was of God's predetermined, fixed, ordered plan that they would so come to saving faith. Dearly loved by God, as many as truly believe, as many as truly believe, owe the entire debt of the cost of their believing entirely to God, who ordained before time was, that at the right time, during preaching of the gospel, they would receive saving grace, causing true faith, and they would believe. Now that's a mouthful. I thought about that as I was thinking of how best to explain that, to maybe make it simpler in some way to cut things out. But you can't really cut anything out of that. We need all of that truth. The Canons of Dort is very helpful here when it says to us, as many as truly believe and are delivered, are saved from sin and destruction through the death of Christ, listen, are indebted. We owe the debt of the entire cost of our salvation to the benefit solely of the grace of God given to us in Christ from everlasting. This is eternal election, isn't it? But it is eternal election coming down now and entering into that moment in time and space of the preaching of the gospel. You see that this is exactly what is going on here in verse 48. It is during the preaching of the gospel that all who were appointed in that setting, in that context, in that place, at that time, they believed. They believed because God willed that they would believe. And how do we know they believed? Aside from the fact that the text tells us they believed, how do we know that they believed? Verse 48, they were glad and they honored the word of the Lord. Meanwhile, the rejectors began to persecute true faith in all evil earnestness. Look at verse 50. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So we ought not to be surprised, beloved, at the convoluted, wicked bringing together of all kinds of evil things to hinder as much as the enemy can the preaching of the gospel. But back to verse 49. Verse 49 is exactly what we right now as a congregation are praying for, isn't it? What does verse 49 say? The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Isn't this exactly what we as a congregation are praying for? It's what our mission committee has been seeking to help us with. It's part always of the aspect of our monthly prayer meeting, isn't it? The spread of the gospel through what whole region? Well, that whole region of Pisidian Antioch, but now also our whole region, our city, our communities, to our friends and neighbors, the hearing of the gospel. Well, why are we engaged in this activity? Why do we want to bring many in? Wouldn't it be a blessing that if on the next Sabbath almost the whole city of Oak Lawn gathered here, wouldn't we say, now this is a working out of the text. Well, why would we want that? And of course, you know that the answer is obvious, isn't it? Because if the whole city of Oak Lawn were to gather in here and to listen to the preaching of the gospel, we would know that in the midst of that, verse 48, all who were appointed to eternal life in that large mass of people would believe. Now that, dear congregation, is what we believe. Yes, in the midst of it, verse 50, persecution is going to be stirred up. It is always true that there will be an angry response by the enemy through his minions to this kind of gospel movement, Christ-centered, Spirit-enabled, dependent church and the preaching of the gospel. But we don't need to pay attention to that, do we? It's going to happen, verse 51, if things happen like that. We shake the dust from our feet in protest and we move on. That is to say, we continue on in this area, in this community, in the gospel ministry and work that we've been given to do. Why? Because we believe all who are appointed unto eternal life need to hear the preached gospel. And at that moment, in God's kindness, if His Spirit so wills it, those elect ones will come to saving faith. People of God, the rich grace of Jesus Christ, work, Jesus Christ's work and worth, will be applied in preaching by the Holy Spirit so that all of God's elect may know the joy of His salvation. And O congregation, therefore, if we are God-centered, we do not doubt, but we live by faith. Amen. O Heavenly Father, we come to You again this evening, thankful that the matter depends on You, not on us. Yes, Lord, we need to provide the context for people to hear the gospel. Lord, thank You that You have allowed us to provide that context, a building. You've given office bearers. You've given a preacher to preach. You've given us the Bible to hold in our hands and to listen to and love. But Lord, ultimately we know that the matter depends on You, not us. And so we ask again that You would give us great boldness and confidence in these days about the way You save sinners and bring Your people, every one of Your people, to saving faith. O Lord, receive our thanks and our praise again tonight, for we offer it in Jesus' name, amen. So congregation, let's sing this evening. We'll turn to 389, Not What My Hands Have Done, and then after the benediction, 488. So this evening, let's begin singing to our Lord in praise of Him at 389.